All right, so part three. If you remember the title, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That's, I think it's in Matthew 19. And we'll be looking at verses 13 to 19. I'll read them through. I will take of Psalms 116. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant. And the son of thine handmaid, you have loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. That's twice mentioned now. And you can see how, you know, this is truly about dedication, right? The dedication. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise you the Lord. I didn't mention actually in this study the sacrifice, the bullock, and that was part of the dedication to the altar, to the temple. There was 24 bullocks, so we could talk about that after, but it's an interesting point because that's very significant because we are represented by those beasts that are sacrificed at the altar, and that represents the body of Christ, the temple that God is building in us for the sake of the world. This week we're going to look at the last seven verses where the focus of the psalm, as I mentioned, is what it means to dedicate our lives unto the Lord. And we've been discussing throughout the psalm how it requires God's mercy and power working in our lives to be able to enter into life and keep the commandments. But there's just no way to be a dedicated servant without Christ, of course. And we know all of the mechanisms that God uses to bring us to that point, to know that he's doing the work in us. So when we read Micah 6:8, a very familiar verse where God shows us what is good and what he requires of us, we can understand that in order to be dedicated to those things that are required of us, that it will take the miracle of having God's Holy Spirit in us, making it possible for us to truly be dedicated by doing what is just, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God, which is what that says, of course. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do. That's the doing part. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That's the mercy part, loving mercy. Don't let it forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. There's just so much in that one verse, and really that's the heart and core of all of God's word. Through the nation of Israel, God humbling that nation, which typifies us. John the Baptist, he must increase Christ, but I must decrease. I was mentioning to Gail earlier the typology there. When Christ comes back, John is decreasing. Our flesh is being put off, of course, and he points to Christ. The only time the word dedication is mentioned, interestingly, is in the New Covenant, is John 10:22. It's mentioned 10 other times in the Old Covenant. And if we look at this verse and the surrounding verses, it becomes very clear that the feast of dedication at Jerusalem cannot be spiritually fulfilled without Christ in us as our hope of glory. Our dedicated and faithful shepherd, who is working a great work in the lives of those who have been predetermined from the foundation of the world to be those dedicated servants of God, of whom he will lose none. Just the first verse, it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter. John 10, verses 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, which is the rest of the world. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. So there's the verse that talks about the salvation of all men right there. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. So if you read that, you might think, well, Christ's telling us he lays it down by himself. But the sum of God's word, Christ says, of my own self, I can do nothing. So which is it? It's both, but it's Christ acknowledging that it's the Father doing that work through him. And the direction for us is that we are to follow Christ's example. We have to lay down our life for one another and acknowledge that it is Christ doing that work in us. I have power to lay it down. There it is right there. The power comes from the Father. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he has a devil and is mad. Why hear you him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And here's the verse. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. So you see the confusion there. They don't know who Christ is again. They're, in this case, they can't identify if he is truly, this is the power of God, or is this just a man possessed? And Jesus walked in the temple and saw on his porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. And we know to believe is to do the work, and belief was not there. It was winter. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So there's great comfort in those words. And another thing that comes to mind is he says, that's why he says, you know, fear not, little flock, because we are those sheep and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And we know that son of perdition really represents the man of perdition within us, who is destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. Christ and his Father are one, and Christ was created with a spirit that was dedicated unto his Father, and always did those things that were pleasing unto him from the beginning. John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. The Father was with them, and Christ was acknowledging that and was the reason that he could lay down his life. And he did those things that pleased him. But look at here, fear not, the verse I mentioned earlier, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's God's pleasure. That's to see this plan unfold and to bring us to see that it's truly of the Lord doing that work in us and helping us to forget what's behind us and to keep pressing forward. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, speaking of Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So these little subset verse here, he said unto me, why call thou me good? There's none good but one, God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So that was Christ's message to the church and to us, that with his life in us, we are the light of the world. And we are able to enter into life and overcome because Christ is in there, in us, giving us the power to do that. With these verses that we discussed, with these verses that discuss the dedicated mind of Christ in mind, let's look at what Christ walked into at the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. So we're coming back to these verses now, the other end of these verses. In John 10:22, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. I mentioned that because it's very symbolic, the heart of man. We pray that our flight's not on the Sabbath or during the winter because nothing happens. And there certainly wasn't anything happening, as we'll see, spiritually. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, we talked about that on a study the other day. I know we know these verses, but it's interesting to see them side by each. There you go. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Whom do men? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? Peter answered and saith unto him, you are the Christ. And he charged them that they should not, that they should tell no man of him. And then Matthew 16:15-17, he saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And that's the such a telling verse, because we are blessed because we know the Lord is revealing himself to us. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is leading us into all truth. And that Comforter comes from the Father. So we're living those verses if we have Christ's Spirit in us. Every day, every moment, every waking moment of our life. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. So that was a statement of Christ's dedication and the work that God was doing through Christ. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we're dedicated. And I give unto them eternal life, which we know is to know God and Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that you might know, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This telling us of Christ's dedication to those who are given to overcome in this age. So it's that's what's tying this all together, is this is the Feast of Dedication, and he's showing the unbelieving what and who it is that is dedicated. And how that's possible to be dedicated unto God. Not by the rituals of man, not by the flesh of man and fleshly wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, this third part, a declaration from Christ of God's faithfulness, of his unfailing power and dedication. And then lastly, I and my Father are one, both working together and dedicated to God's workmanship that we are. The context of these verses so far encourage us to see that our Father in Christ are the ones who are dedicated to us. And as we read on, we'll see the coldness of man's heart toward our Creator and the reason why this dedication was in the winter, but nothing happened spiritually within us. What does that say there? But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Then the Jews took up stones. Now we're up to verse 31 of John 10. Then they took up stones after he talked to them about this, the works and the dedication of his father and who he was and what was going on. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my father knows. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy. And because that you being a man make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father hath sanctified, notice, and sent into the world, you blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God. So I put some verses here just to understand what was Christ saying, and I think we all know this, but for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the world, is not of the Father, rather, but is of the world. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God in the flesh. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is it in the world? And of course, this is the verse that tells us the opposite of the spirit of Antichrist. This is acknowledging God and the hope of glory that we have, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then John 20:21, then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So he sends us into the world. And 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love. And that's interesting. He sends us into the world physically, but, you know, we'll be sent into the hearts and minds. We'll be working with the hearts and minds, just as Christ is working with us. He's sent into the world, all that is in the world within us. So that has a outward fulfillment as well. And 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, because we are the sons of God, just like we read through this whole discourse, therefore the world knows us not. Who do men say that we are, is what Christ says will happen when the Holy Spirit is within us, because it knew him not. Christ is being accused of being blasphemous and reminding his enemies that he was sent into the world. And because we are sent as Christ was sent, we are also hated of all men and considered blasphemous. These words, and you know, remember Christ said, blessed are you when men will speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And we were talking about these very verses last night. Mike brought this up in the fellowship. These words are written for us and help us understand what being sanctified in Christ produces in our life. As he says, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified. So that's what happens with a sanctified life in Christ. We're strengthened to endure the trials. We're promised we'll be hated of all men, but we're also sanctified and strengthened to be able to endure and overcome. The spirit of Antichrist denies that Christ comes in the flesh, sent into the world, both as the babe who was born of a virgin, and the spirit of Antichrist denies that Christ has entered into our flesh. Christ came in the flesh, and that miraculous physical event of Christ being born as the only begotten of the Father, it says in John 1:18, is the starting point in Christ's flesh of the earnest relationship of being born again that a man must experience to see the kingdom of God. That's in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what does Ephesians 1:14? Okay. The fullness of that relationship that Christ had with his Father in his flesh. And each of our relationships with Christ while in our flesh will go on to perfection on the third day. These are some of the verses that the carnal fox denies in the earth, denying Christ and his Christ. And that's within us too. Herod is within us, and we have to overcome. And we have to realize that Christ has to do that overcoming. He has to, he won't deny himself. And that's where we're going to go there. Eventually we'll see that. But here's what, and this is all connected to forgiveness too. It's connected to understanding that God forgives us, and he's working with us, and he's causing the sin in our life. And he's bringing us to see that he wants his people to be so, we're going to be so humble at the end of this all, when the bride is made ready. She's made ready because she's had all of those spots removed from her garment. She knows that she has nothing to offer God. She has nothing to offer the world, but we have everything to offer the world when we have the linen of Christ and we've been washed and made white. And that's the lesson for us. That's how we become dedicated, through that process of repentance and being washed with the word, washing each other's feet. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So Christ and the clouds is the body of Christ. Christ and the body of Christ. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And of course, we're reigning over flesh. We're spirit beings, but we're reigning over the powers and principalities now without of ourselves in the earth. We have been sent, as Christ was sent, we are now sent into the earth. The Jews in this story, who needed to hear Christ plainly tell them that he was the Christ, represent our unbelief and inability to be dedicated unto God, to do the works that require the faith of Christ in us. We know our Father in Christ through this relationship of faith that empowers us so that we can believe and do even greater works than Christ today, as Christ said. We become dedicated through Christ, through the fiery trials, through the process of judgment that brings us unto perfection on the third day. The greater works, of course, and we know that, but just to mention it out loud, is to do the spiritual works, to have someone be clothed spiritually, to have eyes be given spiritually. Not the healing. The healing and healings, of course, are for the unconverted. So that's so important, and it really paints a picture of our society today. Everyone is, they need to see the sign. Tell, just like these in this John 10, they show us something, tell us. If you're the Son of God, show us something, tell us. And Christ says, well, if you believe, you would be doing the works. You wouldn't have to see it. Blessed are they who believe and have not seen. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, believes, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So we know it's not because of us, but because of Christ in us and what Christ can do. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Which is speaking of the process that we're all going through. So that's really another way of saying the bride is being made ready inwardly. If we look at it that inwardly. Those verses we read in John are simply a witness of what the world must come to believe and experience prior to truly knowing God and Jesus Christ. We can know Jesus and yet not have a relationship with him because it has not yet been given to us to believe and know at that day that Christ is in us. When our faith is tried, however, through the judgment that is upon the house of God, we come to know God because our flesh is being put off through those fiery trials, and the will of God is therefore able to be accomplished, as opposed to living out the rest of our lives chasing our own desires. That is the only way we can be dedicated to God and be received of Him, with the end result being that we become Christ's family. So these are just some verses that talk about judgment, and this final verse here, Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So if you think of, I've mentioned this in the past, but if you think of directions north, south, east, west, judgment comes from the north. Judgment is on the house of God. It's that judgment that gives us the ability to be directed through this life. We still have our east, west, and south to deal with. We have to endure unto the end. But we endure unto the end through that judgment, by God judging us and directing us, and by our obeying the commandments of God that are that lampposts on our for our feet. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." That's a good thing, because now you're being directed by the Lord. You're not going in the way that seems right unto your flesh. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So that tells us it's God will bring us along, and whatever it takes, he loves us. He will bring us along. He's a good father. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." When we identify a tree by the fruit, we also must consider the source of that growth, in order that we may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And this is what Christ is telling the Jews at that time. They were not able to receive Christ's words, and went on in this chapter to want to kill him for what he had declared. However, he said these things for our sakes today. So it's for us to show us who we were, but to show us who we have become with God's Holy Spirit. John 10, verse 37, 38, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." True. So if there's no fruit and no evidence that God is working, then he can't be the Christ, because he is the vine and he'll be very fruitful. "But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So he has this root, he has this force and this power behind him, which is the Father. If we are blessed to present ourselves unto God as that dedicated sacrifice spoken of in Romans 12, it will be because of the mercies of God that this is possible, as we are dragged unto his Son and look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. So there's some scriptures, the last ones before we start the verses. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Those priests that took the sacrifices, they were capable, and they were prepared to do that. They knew how to lay hold of those sacrifices. Christ knows how to lay hold of us. He knows how to, when we are a dedicated sacrifice, he knows how to take our life and make it something that is pleasing to God. And he brings us to do that. And so we're admonished here. This is an admonishment. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," not by your own will, but by saying to God, make me a servant, like take my life, present your life that way. And then of course he can. "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that heralds back to what we read in that proverb, or Micah 6, verse 8, "Loving only to do what's good, I will show you what is good." What is good but to be led by the Spirit of God? to be fulfilling God's will. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, so many people have done this before us, and so many people are doing that right now as we come together. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We get so upset when God, in fact, is causing that sin. And there is a time for mourning, but we don't mourn as others. We don't let our sin cause us to shrivel up and say, ah, I'm no good. I can't do this. That's self-righteousness. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Christ is our example, and he faced the greatest circumstances and could not do that without the strengthening that was given to him by the angel that strengthened him in the garden. So he understands our form. He knows what we have to go through. And he says, be dedicated, because you won't be tried beyond what you can endure. And I will finish what I've started in you. So that's what we want to encourage each other to be dedicated, because we have a dedicated high priest who knows how to take that living sacrifice and present it to God. I will, the first verse, 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Saying to the Lord, I will take the cup of salvation, must be accompanied with the words, and call upon the name of the Lord. Otherwise, we are still reflecting the immature state that Peter demonstrated when he said, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. In other words, I will take the cup of salvation. Likewise, also said all of the disciples that night. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said all the disciples. Initially, we deny Christ by not thinking that we have any cup to drink. And then we deny Christ by telling him that we have power within ourselves to drink that cup. Both points of view are wrong, and it takes such severe trials in our flesh to finally say from our hearts, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And God has made us that way so that there will be compassion for all of our family who left us, who aren't being chastened and scourged and can't fulfill God's will in this age. But we will be ready to receive them, just like Joseph. He was full of compassion and love for his family when he saw them, and he knew that judgment had to come upon them. Peter's lesson and all the disciples' lesson is our lesson that was written to remind us that flesh naturally denies Christ, and that it is only by the grace and faith that God grants us that we can overcome in this age. The symbolic event of Peter denying Christ three times before the cock crowed twice reminds us of this very point, that there is none righteous. And yet we can take great comfort in the story, because in it we learn that Christ will not deny himself. And despite ourselves and Peter's self and all the disciples who were called and chosen, we will overcome in this life through our Lord. King David also was sacrificed in that regard to show us that we are the man as well. So Matthew 26:34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What does that say? And they say unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall you be baptized. Of course, they're not converted at this point, but it's bravado. It's just flesh. And God knows, Christ knows that they can't, but they can. They can't in their flesh, but he knows they can do it in their spirit. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And then going down to verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. What a blessing to not let the sword depart from our house, to have judgment from the north, so we can be directed by God in this life. And verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Paying our vows unto the Lord is another way of saying we are dedicated unto the Lord's service. And that service is within the body of Christ, or in the presence of all his people. Christ said, you know, wash my feet. He set us an example. We'll come to that. That service is within the body of Christ, or in the presence of all his people. Our marriage covenant to Christ, our vow toward him, is something that we can't honor in our flesh. And yet Christ in us makes it possible for us to be a faithful witness of his truth, even prophesying that the bride will be made ready. We pay our vows today by dying daily as we live a dedicated life of service that God makes possible through Christ. And that's why it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. Because if we're presenting our life, we're going boldly before the throne of grace, we will obtain that mercy. We'll obtain what we need to be able to endure. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the depth of his saints. It is the precious trial of our faith that brings about the death of his saints, that God is working in the body of Christ today. That's, of course, the death that he's talking about, dying daily. We are in that house of mourning because it is our day of judgment today, and we are dying daily. And that is the precious process that God has ordained for his children who are being saved in this life, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. And then look at that verse. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that's why we're suffering, so that that crown can be fashioned. The righteousness of Christ is being formed within us. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. And perhaps that was an admonition for me, you know, too much. And not a balance in my study. So I'm glad the Lord put that on my heart. And I need to find balance in my life. I need to do that. So now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's the goal that perishes. But we, an incorruptible. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But we, an incorruptible. That's the incorruptible crown. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, and you know, at that day is in earnest. We have that crown in earnest. It's Jesus Christ is the crown. We have it in earnest, but we don't have the fullness. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Not everyone's going to love the appearing of Christ. For some, it's a fearful looking forward to of judgment. That's why judgment is upon us now. We know that it's hard. And we understand that it's good, though, because it sets things right. We learn righteousness through the judgments that God puts us through. But the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And there's the verse in Ecclesiastes, a good name, which is Christ, is better than precious ointment. The day and the day of death than the day of one's birth, to die daily, to go into the house of mourning. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, you know, preserving your flesh. And just another way of saying doing what your flesh wants to do, going in that direction rather than being blessed to be judged of God and to be yielded unto his purpose. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. The way that seems right to a man leads to death. We know that. O Lord, truly, verse 16, I am your servant. I am your servant and the son of your thine handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. David in type and chat was saying, what we hope and declare the Lord is showing us at that day, that we are who we are as a result of having this hope of glory within us. Thy servants is twice mentioned as a witness that it is Christ, who is that servant within us, who also hath loosed my bonds. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. What is the hand of the enemy? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that is within the world being redeemed from that, so that we can fulfill God's will. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and of course without, even though the world may not understand what God's doing, they will one day they'll understand. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the freeing from the bonds. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And that's just another way of saying the same thing. When we do that, we wash each other of those bonds. We encourage each other through this process of falling seven times and then getting up and loving one another and bearing each other's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. The servant of God does not strive because we are the son of thine handmaid. And that handmaid represents Jerusalem above, which is free. We are free because we are bound or slaves to Christ. So the word is servant or female slave. That's the bond. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So there's a time to stop instructing is what that tells us. And there's a time when God may use you to instruct someone, but we have to be skillful. We have to ask the Lord for that discerning spirit to know what to say and how much to say and when to say it, how to say it. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And we know freedom is wherever God's spirit is, there is freedom. That's where liberty comes. In other words, we don't spiritually sweat because of the liberty that Christ's spirit brings us. Christ's body is being put through its paces as Christ works in that body, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure that is filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, the church. So Christ says, it's going to be a work and count the costs. And he tells us, but it's not going to be more than we can endure. And he certainly knows the plans that he has for us, the exercise that we have to go through. So this is from Ezekiel. I'm sure we've read this, but it's so encouraging. Shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of Christ. And that's Christ working, the righteousness of saints, sorry. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Or why? For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, his flesh and his bones, the church. I've put these three verses together, the last three of the study. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise you, the Lord. Twice now the psalmist declares, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in verse 14 and 18. And whenever you see that, it's a witness. And in this case, it's a witness that it is Christ in us who makes our living sacrifice possible and acceptable before God. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, to be in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, should be our chief desire. We talked about that verse in another study. Not forsaking the assembling of the brethren, but coming together to praise you, the Lord, for the wonderful works that he's doing unto the sons of men. Because, that is the pattern that God is forming within the bride. Because we recognize that we're a team, we're a body, we're one bread, we're one spirit. We're in that washing process together. We're learning from each other. Why would we not come together? If Christ is working in us, that's where we'll want to be. That should be our chief desire. And of course, you can't be on every study, and we can't answer every email, but as the Lord leads, we want to, and God knows our heart. So that's what's important, because there's a lot of people who don't get on very many studies, and they can't just for whatever reason that may be. But God looks at our hearts and our desire. Are we dedicated? That's what we're talking about. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We are gathered together in the Lord and raised in heavenly places together to offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's part of our dedication. Giving thanks to God for his mercy toward us. That's a big part of our dedication, because he's shown such great mercy to us, and we understand it. We know what we've been forgiven, and to whom much is forgiven, much love is shown. So he loves us. We're his sons and daughters, and he demonstrates that love by washing us and cleansing us and preparing us to do the same for others. And he makes it possible for us to bind mercy and truth continually around our hearts through Christ. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And of course, that's what's happening, is God shows mercy to us, and we're comforted. We grow in that ability to want to extend that outwardly. It is in these heavenly places above, where we find ourselves seated in Christ, that we will learn the truth and be granted the power to fulfill Matthew 19, verse 17, which is what our title is. And he said unto them, why call thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. That's the end of our study.